Thank you so much for coming today. It's a great thing that we have guests, because I would have been a no-go. Although that would have been a blessing for some of you, right? I've caught a cold, and we're so thankful that our guests are here today to really show what God can do. And I've already heard the presentation. It's outstanding, and I'm excited to hear it three more times this morning. All right. Well, if you're a guest today, thank you so much for coming. This is our traditional service. We have two contemporary services to follow, but we're so glad that you're here. We're going to have a word of prayer. Then we want you to get around and just shake a few hands and welcome each other to church. Would that be okay? All right. Let's pray together. Father, bless our service today. Thank you, God, for just allowing us to gather today as believers and friends to worship you. We ask, God, that you would bless our guests today. Might you just empower them, anoint them with the Holy Spirit as they share this morning, that hearts would be changed, and that most of all, God, that you'd be glorified. Bless now during our short time of fellowship, and all of God's people said, very good. Well, let's all stand together. Did you receive your Bible verse when you came in? All right, let's grab that if you would, or you can look along on the screen. And for those that are visiting today, Cross Point, we memorize a verse every single week. Everybody gets a card, and we encourage them during the week to say it many times each day. And by the end of the week, hopefully, you'll have it memorized. All right? Here we go. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Aren't you glad, church, that Jesus didn't stop just with the Jew? Because most of us are Greeks. I remember years ago, I was with some little kids, and they said, Pastor, I'm so glad that God came for the geeks. I think he was right. But for us Greeks, basically non-Jews, I'm glad that God's salvation is for the entire world. Let's do it one more time. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Carol Conley to come. Carol, of course, is the executive director of the Christian Civic League of Maine. He is the one that has brought our guests today and also invited them to our church this morning, and we are so very, very thankful. So I'm going to allow Carol to introduce our guests this morning.
Thank you, Jerry. Before I introduce our guest, I just want to also thank our home church for the incredible love and support that we've received as a family after the passing of my brother. Again, you guys have just stepped up. Your prayers and your well wishes and the memorial service and all the crew that made that happen, the food. It was a tremendous testimony to the folks that do not know the Lord in our family and in our circle. So God bless you and thank you. And I also just want to say thank you to Cross Point and the team for the banquet Thursday night. It was incredible. The support, the tech, and everything just went great. We had a wonderful, wonderful banquet here. And now I just want to tell you the privilege it is to be able to introduce this crew to my left here. I mentioned in the banquet Thursday night that my outreach director, Tristan Starber, and I went out to Minnesota and to Iowa in April to observe the Church Ambassador Network out there. And we wound up going to the prayer breakfast for the legislators and the government in Minnesota, in Minneapolis. Walked into this huge, huge banquet room, and I thought, oh boy, here we go. You know, this is large. We're in Minnesota. You know, it's liberal like Maine, so I'm probably going to hear a bunch of, you know, liberal, you know, stuff that, you know, that everybody and, you know, all dogs go to heaven, you know, type of thing. And I wasn't very excited. But then I looked up on the stage and saw the books on our tables and saw that the Breakthrough crew were here. And I hadn't seen the movie yet, but I heard so much about it. And they shared their testimony that morning to a very diverse group that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one thing two things I want you to know about these guys over here. Number one, they are absolutely committed to being stewards with the experience that God has given them as a family to lift up Jesus Christ and that men be drawn into him. Number two, they are the real deal. I have never been exposed to someone and working with someone in our circles that are so committed to the ministry aspect of what they're doing. What can we do? Whatever you need, Carol. And I'll just, and that's not a disparage against the other speakers we've had, but this is the most committed, the most flexible, and the most fun that I've had working this week with them. So it is my privilege to introduce to you Pastor Jason Noble and Joyce Smith and her son, John. I'll turn things over to you. God bless you guys.
Amen. Thank you so much. We're so glad to be here.
Thank you.
We love Carol and your pastor. This is a wonderful church. It's been such an exciting weekend. We were in East Auburn last night where 700 people showed up, and God just moved in such a powerful way. So we love Maine. We had great lobster last night, kind of our first time ever, right? So we're thanking God for that. That was wonderful. But man, we're so excited to be able to share the story of Breakthrough. Out of curiosity, how many of you have seen the movie? How many of you have seen Breakthrough? All right. It's at Redbox, so go see it. We definitely want to encourage you with that. But there's so much more to this story than just what you hear in the movie. And God has just put it on our heart to share with people. And I want to tell you right off the bat that if you're here today and you need God to do a breakthrough, you need God to do the impossible in your life, the God that raised John Smith up from the dead is still the God that is on our side. He's fighting for you. He's there. And no matter what kind of situation you're facing, I want to encourage you today that God's there. He's present, and he wants to help you. And as we share the story today, this isn't just a one-time thing. We believe that God wants people to see breakthrough throughout their lives. So we're excited to share this with you. Man, I want to introduce you to Joyce Smith. She is one of the fiercest mama bears that I know. Do we have any fierce mama bears in the house? I know we do. I can see. Yep, definitely. Well, let's give Joyce. Joyce, so glad you're here.
Thank you. I want to tell you, I said this the other night, Thursday night when I was here, but this is like coming home. This is the exact copy of the church that I grew up in, the church building, and down to the lights. So it's like going home. And also, I want to tell you that you guys live in a beautiful, beautiful place, in case you didn't know that. I love it here. You know, God is so good. I don't care what's going on in your life. He cares about every single solitary detail in your life. He loves you so much. And that's what we've experienced through this, just the absolute majesty of God's love for us. You know, we were created to worship him, to have a relationship with him, to commune with him. And what I've found through this journey over the past few years is that whenever you turn to him, he's right there. You don't have to wait for him to show up. He shows up right on time. And that's what happened the morning that I went into the hospital and I got that tragic call. How many people know you don't want to get a telephone call in the morning that says, by the way, they've just pulled your son out of the lake and he doesn't have a heartbeat? What do you do in those situations? What's your go-to? Who can you turn to at that point in time? You know, we've been working in a Bible study at that point in time by Beth Moore called Believing God. It wasn't by accident. God was preordaining all these things. He was weaving together one of the most beautiful tapestry. And this was a beginning part of it. I hadn't been in Bible study for a while, and about, 6 months before the accident, they put in the bulletin that they were going to be doing Patriarchs of the Faith, and we were going to be studying about Abraham. And yeah, I thought, you know, I think I want to go back to Bible study and really get into this. I want to know, why did God call Abraham friend? How come he was a friend of God? About 3 weeks into that Bible study, I found out it was because Abraham was obedient. He didn't have to go home and pray for 2 weeks about what God asked him to do. Whenever God asked him to do something, he got up and he did it. We had a pastor at our church said one of the purest, one most blessed ways that we can worship God is through our obedience. It's not singing songs. It's being obedient to him. I really enjoyed that Bible study. And so the next time they showed one up, I was like, yeah, let's get back into that. And I started really just delving into God's word and finding out who he was. And that morning, I was going to find out who he was times 10. When I walked into that room that morning, and they had pulled John. John was under the water for 15 minutes without a heartbeat for over an hour. And they had done everything that they possibly could. They had probably about 25 professionals in that room that morning. And they were working feverishly over John. When they let me come in, it was to let me see that they'd done everything they possibly could for him, and then they were going to call time of death. They were there typing out his death certificate. When the doctor said, you can go up and talk to your son, I thought, man, this is a strange request. Because I could see that there was nothing on the monitors that were, they were getting nothing from him. So when I walked up there, you know, this is something as a child that gets beat into your heart. Thank you. I get teary-eyed talking about that, I'm sorry. I had always heard about the Holy Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And I was needing him that morning. I was needing to be desperate with God because my son was laying before me and there was no hope. And it was like God had said, okay, you guys do everything you need to do here. And when you're done and you're finished, then you step back and I'm going to show you what I can do. So that morning when I stepped up to his bed, I thought, you know, Lord, you either who you say you are or you're not. And my whole life, you've always been and done the things you said you can do. And so when I prayed that morning, immediately the Holy Spirit came in and breathed life back into my son and immediately had a heartbeat. But to me, the work was done. He was finished. God had done everything he needed to do. His body just needed to catch up with what God had already done. But that wasn't what it was going on. The doctors there were sure John wasn't going to live through the night. They airlifted him to another hospital where there was a doctor there who was an authority on hypothermia and drowning. But I loved how God had placed him there. He was getting ready to go off duty. And they came to him, they said, hey, we have three drowning victims coming in. Would you stay? Just so happened he was the authority. It just so happened the day of the accident, the fire department who was sending out the rescue people just so happened to be closer than they would have normally been. It just so happened that on Saturday before, they had gone out in this same lake and done cold water retrieval. So they were practicing. So this was fresh in their mind. It just so happened that God put a firefighter there who is just fierce and didn't want to give up. And God knew he could talk to him and he would listen to him and he would tell him where my son was. Don't you love how God just shows up when you need him? You know, this is something I tell our audiences everywhere we go. Your circumstances, they never scare God. He didn't wake up that morning going, oh my goodness, I didn't see that one coming. He already had a way prepared. He knew you before he put you in your mother's womb. He knew what your life was going to be like. And he was going to take care of it because he's the way maker. When we turn our lives over to him, He'll come in every time and be closer than a brother. He may not answer our prayers exactly like we want them, but he will answer them. He will answer them. You know, one of the things that happened in that morning when they brought John in on the helicopter, and the doctor had examined him. And by the way, we have 305 pages of medical records to back up what we're telling you. We have police reports. We have the firefighters' reports. We didn't want to embellish this story at all. We did not want to claim things that didn't happen. We wanted to be able to say, this is what happened, and this is what God did, and here's our proof. But that doctor came in, and he sat down with me, and he said words to me I didn't want to hear. He said, Joyce, do you want to? I've got good news and bad news for you. What do you want to hear? And I said, I'm a bottom-line girl. Let's hear the bad news. He said, your son is brain dead. He's not going to live through the night. How far do you want us to go? I used to have real bright red hair. It's hid now by the gray. But it really infuriated me because I thought, my God has healed my son. And here you're saying these things. So I jumped in and I said to him, okay, here's the deal. I said, I heard you're the best. So I want you to go out and do your job, and my God will do the rest. And oh, by the way, that negative talk that you just had here, that's not going to be happening around my son. We will not talk like that. Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of life and death is in the tongue. And what we speak, we will eat that fruit. What we confess. You ever think about that? Do you speak life over your life? Or do you speak death over it? Do you claim things? Oh, I feel terrible today. I'm not going to make it through the day. Or do you say, Lord, I'm not up to my best today, but I know that you can come in and you can help me and things can get better. It's your choice. Life's a choice. If you make good choices, you have good consequences. If you had bad choices, you have bad consequences. It's really simple. We make it more difficult than it really needs to be. God loves us. We are the object of his affection, and we are the apple of his eye. We are his creation. We need to get that back down into our spirits, who we are in Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is to us. That's where I was that morning. Next morning, the doctor came in. And by the way, John had made it through the night. If you haven't seen the movie, spoiler alert, John lives. But he was weighing his words very carefully with me that morning because he did not want to encounter what he had the day before. But we spoke life through that situation. I'm going to let Jason pick over from now and come over.
Man, such good principles. You know, we walked through that experience, and John lived, and I'll talk a little bit more when I get ready to speak and finish up the message. But John, I think the story for you really started after the hospital. You had it pretty easy. You laid in the bed, right? And so afterwards, though, has been quite a journey, and I'd love for you to share what God's done in your life since then, and wake up. Teenagers, 8 a.m., it's the, you know.
Good morning. It is an honor to be here. You know, growing up, I had it all. You know, obviously, I'm adopted, if you can't tell. My mom is amazing, but I was adopted at 5 months old. And I grew up in St. Charles, Missouri, same house. They have not moved. My brothers have begged them, but they still haven't moved. Me and my dad are super close. We've always shared sports. When I used to live at home, we go to breakfast every Saturday. Mom and I, our favorite time is Christmas. She was always the disciplinary in the house. So whenever I was in trouble, Mom generally handled it. The reason me and Mom argue so much isn't because that we don't like each other. It's simply because we are the same person. So that creates a lot of conflict. But me and my mom have always been super close. My brothers, same story. Charles is my best friend. He's done everything in the world he can for me, calls me every day. If I post something on Facebook, he's generally calling me in the next 5 minutes to tell me about it. And make fun of me. Tom, again, me, Mom, and Tom are all the same, so of course me and Tom argue. And then Joe, we're super close as well. So I grew up very, very, in a very loving family. We are all super close. Holidays are amazing. They're always fun. You know, we the four boys, we like to argue who had it the worst when mom's sitting right there, and we go after mom sometimes, but that's just who we are. We're just family. I have no complaints. I have no issues. I had nothing. I went to church every Sunday at First Assembly of God St. Charles back home. When the doors were open, I was there in the front row and Kid Zone, Royal Rangers. I, you know, did missions. Anything I could to be involved in church, I did, and I enjoyed it. But there was always something that was digging at me. There was always something nagging me in the back of my mind. And even though I could never really understand what it was, I just felt this emptiness. Every Christmas, every holiday, I would struggle with the same question. Why didn't my real mom want me? You know, it wasn't because I didn't love my adopted family, because they loved me so much and I loved them to death. It was just simply, you know, why? That curiosity aspect of everything. Continuing to go on, you know, with church, I never understood how God moves pastors where he needs them, or how the Spirit can move. I didn't understand that. So these pastors would come in and I would grow super close to them because my parents were always close with the pastors, and then they would end up leaving. I would feel this cycle of abandonment again because of my mom. And so around the time of fifth grade, I completely fell away from the church. I fell in love with a very different idol of the game of basketball. I was practicing every day. I would wake up at 4 a.m. to be at the gym at 5, then do morning workouts in the weight room, then do school, then practice, then my own workouts, then the weight room again. It was just this cycle, every day, in and out. I wanted to be the best basketball player I could be. I had NBA skills trainers. I was trying to play varsity. And then eventually, the end goal was to get a college basketball scholarship at a local school back home, because I always wanted to repay my dad for the sacrifices he made for putting me through a private school education. So people always make this accusation about me that when I died, I was saved and I would have gone to heaven. And after I came out, you know, this holy anointed, this kid that was on fire for the Lord, that just wanted to serve him, that wanted to speak, that wanted to change this world. Absolutely not. Going into the water, I definitely wasn't saved. And coming out of the water, I was even more not saved. Coming out of the water, I didn't want anything to do with this at all. I didn't want breakthrough. I didn't want anything to happen. I just wanted to be me again. At first, going back to school, the kids were all welcoming and genuine and cared and were asking me a lot of questions. But as the months went on and the media kept growing and growing and growing, there were a lot of false accusations made about me and my family. A lot of jealousy, something I didn't know how to deal with. On top of that, my basketball career was spiraling downwards because of the accident. They thought that I wouldn't be able to compete at the level I was. So I was treated the wrong way a lot of the time. All these things just causing me to be more and more angry at God, asking the question, why me? Out of everybody in this world, why me? Why would you choose a kid from Missouri that lives at so-and-so address? Why? It was a question I dealt with for months and months, close to a year, just dealing with this, is why? What did I do to deserve this? Why are you taking my dreams away from me? And so, finally, I'll never get up on stage and say that God hurts people, but what I will say is God gives you life lessons. And so with me, it was just simply, he was trying to get my attention, realizing that what I wanted was short term and what he had for me was long term. And so finally, after realizing and going down a destructive path of just following this idol of basketball, I finally realized that what he had for me was greater. And so when I recommitted my life to the Lord, it changed everything. I was finally more open to being a part of breakthrough, more open to, you know, sharing the gospel and this testimony and being more open to what God had for me. But although that was happening, there was something still nagging me in the back of my mind. I started dating this girl in my freshman year of high school, and we're still dating. But she has a huge family. There's about 23 grandchildren, so Christmases are terrible. They're awful. I have Thanksgiving here coming up, and I'm not looking forward to it. They're just too big. There's so many grandchildren, and for some reason, I'm the jungle gym of every holiday.
It's because you're Guatemalan.
Probably. But at holidays, they'd sit around the table and they compare features. I have my dad's eyes. I have my mom's nose. I have my so-and-so's ears, feet, hands. And I would be sitting there wondering, in curiosity, you know, why, what do I have? Do I look like my mom? Do I look like my dad? It was just these questions that would really nag at me. And so I get frustrated at holiday events. I'd be angry at my birth mom, still wondering this question of why. To this day, birthdays still aren't my favorite. But I'll still remember is that Abby has a little sister named Poppy. She's 3 now. She calls me every morning at school at 7 a.m. And if I'm not at 7 a.m., she calls me until I am up at 7 a.m. She FaceTimes me every morning, trust me. I love her to death, but sometimes 8 a.m. isn't a bad idea. And so when she was being born, the pregnancy was hard, and they thought they were going to lose her and her mom. So it was a very scary period of time. And I had just gotten my license, and I was driving to her house, dropping something off, and I remember God kind of putting this like little equation in my mind, something that I really wasn't expecting. I didn't really understand until part two of the equation. But the first part of the equation was this. Gail is Abby's mom's name. Gail is willing to sacrifice her life and her body to have this child and keep it. Well, I sat in my car and I go, okay, God, what does this have to do with anything? You know, why are you just telling me this? And a couple minutes later, I was sitting there just kind of reflecting on it, and I heard God say this: your mom, your birth mom, was willing to sacrifice her body and her life to have you, but to give you up. See, without my birth mom, I wouldn't be here. Without my birth mom, I wouldn't have this opportunity to share breakthrough to the world. I wouldn't have this opportunity for God to use me in such a big way. None of this would have been possible if Melinda Lopez didn't put me up for adoption. So every day I wake up and I go, I take my morning shower, I text mom good morning and my dad, and I look in the mirror. And in my mind, I just say, wherever you are, I don't know if you're alive or in heaven or where you're at, but thank you. Thank you for being willing to give me a chance at life and a chance at a better future. Thank you.
So talk to our friends. What was the point? What had to happen in your life to get to that point?
For me, it was just really forgiving her, you know, getting that anger out and really just reflecting on it and realizing that forgiving her and holding that anger wasn't going to do anything but destroy my life and destroy what he had for me. And just forgiving her and realizing that without her I wouldn't be here, that really helped a lot.
It's good. Forgiveness, the power of forgiveness is so vital. I mean, when you forgive and release, it's amazing what God can do. Want to just share with you, we have a couple of things that we brought with us. We have the book Breakthrough, which the movie was based off of. And then we have a teaching book because we're passionate about helping people find breakthrough in their life. And so both of these are going to be at the table. We're not here to sell you books, but we really want to give you some good tools. Everything we learn walking through this, because it's a journey. And we want to help you when life goes upside down and you get that call. What do you do? What's your go-to? Joyce says that a lot. What's your go-to? And so we want to help you. We have a video we want to show you, and then I'm going to take you to the Word for a few moments.
I got it. He's going for a break?
No, he's not. No, he's not.
We got you.
Hey, boys! Get off the ice! Not safe!
You're not going anywhere.
Stop.
All available trucks, we have a drowning event at Lake St. Louis.
14-year-old male. Unresponsive and pulseless.
You want clear?
No pulse.
There's nothing more we can do.
This is the most powerful, compelling,
verifiable, authenticated miracle story in recent history. Period, bar none.
Joyce Smith?
Yes?
We're doing everything we can for your son, but John isn't responding.
There her son was without a pulse. She touched his feet, they were completely cold. And she said, you know what? I'm not gonna claim death, I'm about to claim life.
He's gone. Send your Holy Spirit to save my son!
The EKG machine started going off! He came back to life!
I drowned for 15 minutes and then I was without a pulse for an additional 45. So in all, I was dead for over an hour.
So far in my life, God had always been and done what he said he could do. And so I just started praying.
Mom came in, she prayed, and instantly I had a pulse.
Everybody that I explain the plot to gets goosebumps just even thinking about that something like this could happen.
It's hard to believe. And I'm a part of the story, telling the story, and it's hard for me to believe.
This movie is described as a medical miracle because just that one idea, you know, patient dead, mother prayed, patient came back to life. This is a modern day resurrection story.
When Joyce finally gave that complete surrender to God and said, you know, like, you have to take this, there's no question that something miraculous happened.
Your son is alive, but his pulse is very, very weak. At best, we have a long road ahead. And I'm not gonna lie to you. We're in uncharted territory.
It's not just about one miracle. It's about a series of miracles. Those miracles happened to John and to Joyce and that family, but then, like a ripple in a lake, those miracles just keep moving out. The circle keeps getting wider.
Oh, this is so wonderful. Wow, look at these prayers.
Our church and our friends were phenomenal. There was probably 20 people that had already started gathering. By that evening, there was probably close to 75 to 100 people there, and they were overflowing the waiting room out into the hallway.
How people rallied around John and his family in their time of need, people being really selfless and sacrificing their time, their resources. The power in the community and power in faith is strong, and it's something that this world needs all through and through.
We had a prayer vigil with 300 people at the church, and to hear people pray and cry out to God for John, I thought, this is what heaven is like. This is probably what heaven is like. They just are believing for God, just a spirit of faith.
Prayer is the centerpiece of the story. People coming together, praying, believing that God listens and answers our prayers. Simply stated, prayer changes everything.
If it be your will.
I think the most amazing thing about this movie is that it happened. This isn't fiction.
True stories like this make the case for God. The skeptic will say, man, I don't know. Okay, Devon, you know, I know you were involved in heavens for real, but okay, I don't believe that. Okay, miracles from heaven. I don't know how she got cured when she fell down the tree, but nah, I don't think so. Ah, man, wow, I mean, the kid is alive. Maybe there's something to that.
I come from a family of doctors, and this is one of those stories that the medical community knows, and there's no explanation. I mean, it's truly, in that sense, a miracle.
We rely on doctors, and I think doctors are great. I mean, they're a huge blessing. But there's a time when they say there's nothing else we can do. And I think it's that moment where God's able to step in and you see his hand.
And the moment she prays, not an hour later, not 5 days later, the moment she prays, every single apparatus on that boy turns on.
There's simply no other explanation. Your son's a miracle.
Amen. God is good, isn't he? Can we give him a hand? He's just so awesome. I want to say this again. If God can do it for John Smith, he can do it for you. No matter what you've walked into this room with today, I want to remind you, as I was praying for the service, the word that God gave me was that he is present. He is right beside you. Sometimes we wonder, God, where are you? Lord, where? But he is present today. He is right there walking through life with you. He's right there. All you have to do is call out to him, and he will help you. He'll walk alongside of you. And as we tell this story, one of the things we encourage people, that question is, what's your go-to? What happens when you get that call and life turns upside down? What happens when you're sitting there and you have a decision? Are you going to fall apart in fear or rise up in faith?
Our society today is wrapped in fear and anxiety and worry. And I'm telling you, as believers, we don't have to live with fear, anxiety, and worry. We can exchange that for the peace of God. We can say, God, take this worry and give me joy. Take this worry. And I'm telling you, sometimes we talk about peace and we talk about joy, and they're great Bible concepts, but I'm telling you, they've got to go from the Bible to actually being alive in our hearts. Some of us were tired and we're weary. And I want to tell you, I want to remind you, the scripture says, the joy of the Lord is our what? Say it again. The joy of the Lord is our? If you need strength today, you need to say, Jesus, refill me with joy. And that joy doesn't come from our circumstances or what's going on around us. It comes from Him directly from the throne. And we can get a hold of that no matter what you're walking through. You can get a hold of that joy and that peace because God is available 24/7 whenever you call out upon Him. And today, as we're talking, what do you do in moments like this? I think in the world we live in today, we look at the Christian life, and if you watch Christian television and you watch, there's this idea that life is this pretty package in a bow. But I want to tell you something. The Bible says that that's not true. That we're going to face difficult times. We're going to get those calls. In fact, I think we're in one of three places all the time in our life. We're either in the middle of something, we're coming out of something, or we're getting ready to go into something. And we got to be ready for that. What happens when you get that call? And I love what Joyce said about believing God and that Beth Moore study that she was in. So many times we try to build the foundation of our house in the middle of the storm, and that doesn't work. We've got to be building that foundation way ahead of the storm. We've got to be saying, Jesus, I'm going to get into your word. I love the fact you guys are memorizing scripture because that is such a powerful tool in times when life goes upside down. You're able to take God's word and speak it out over your life. But when the storms come, and the thing we've got, we've got a lot of people who don't pray until they're in the middle of an emergency. And I want to encourage you, build that before you get into it. Build that before the storm comes. God was preparing Joyce months ahead. She had no idea what was happening. But I want to tell you, when she walked into that room and she grabbed a hold of John's feet, cold, dead, looking at her 16-year-old son laying on that table. What she did in that moment when she walked up to his feet and she prayed, Holy Spirit, bring my son back to life. That was determined by everything that she had put into her life up to that point. And I believe that if she would have walked in and just said, okay, God, I'm going to accept what the doctors are saying, my son is gone, we'd be telling a different story today. We had a mom who walked in and took authority, who in the midst of a dark time and everything that she had built in her life. Friends, we've got to build our foundation before the storm comes. Storms of life are going to come. And I want to take us to scripture today and remind you of just a simple truth. Well, a simple truth. And it really deals with this. What is your go-to? When life comes at you, what do you do? Do you fall apart in fear or rise up in faith? And I want to challenge you. When life comes at you, rise up in faith. And say, Jesus, you are who you say you are. I believe that you can do what you say you can do. And God, I'm believing you. The words that Joyce spoke that morning. And I want to tell you, that was not the end. When Joyce said she prayed that prayer, John came back. But everything, every odd was against him. They said 1% chance that he was going to live. If he lived, he would be a vegetable for the rest of his life. They were getting ready to do organ transplant. Not only that, the guy that writes the death certificate was sitting in the room with John. They were getting ready to write his death certificate. And here's the deal, friends. We can either rise up in faith or fall apart in fear. And it was at that moment where we said, we are not going to let this boy go. Sometimes in life, when you pray and you see God do a miracle, that doesn't mean it's finished. That might just mean it's one battle, but you've got to win the war. And you have to keep holding on. I think we quit too quick. We give up too soon. We say, God, I'm going to pray. And if you don't show up right away, His timing is so important. We give up too soon. And I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't quit. Some of you, you might be praying and you might have asked God. You've said 100 times, Lord, I need you to do this. God, I'm praying for this. You might be praying for your children or your job or whatever it is that you're holding on to and you're believing God for. And it hasn't happened yet. And I'm telling you right now, pray 101 times. Keep praying. Keep going to him. He is present. He's on your side. He has not forgotten you. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Some of us, we're right on the edge of seeing a breakthrough in our lives. And we've got to fight. Do you know, we pray for breakthrough. But do you know what the word breakthrough, if you go to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, the first sentence that defines breakthrough is warfare. It's a battle. It's a battle. And if you don't believe in spiritual warfare, I'm telling you, the enemy is, you know, and I don't always attribute everything, but I'll tell you, if you have potential in your life, I guarantee you the enemy's fighting you. It's a battle. So when you're praying for breakthrough, don't be shocked when the battle comes. Stand up. You have the power. Greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. Do you believe it? Greater is he that's within us. And I want to take us to this story. And it's in the New Testament. And it's a story that you have probably heard many times, but I want to look at it from a different perspective. Luke 8, 22 through 25. When the disciples and Jesus went out on the Sea of Galilee, they were getting ready to cross. And it's interesting because they had an assignment on the other side. Where when they got to the other side, and this story breaks my heart. Because there's a young man in the Gadarenes who is so demon-possessed that he's literally running without, they can't even contain him. They can't even put clothes on him. And Jesus was taking the disciples over. It wasn't just a nice boat ride. They were getting a little bit of a rest, but Jesus was taking the disciples over to set this young man free. Aren't you thankful that Jesus comes to bring freedom in our lives? He comes to set us free. He comes to bring freedom, and that's exactly what was happening in this story. They were going across the sea. So no wonder all of a sudden, and the Sea of Galilee, you got to understand it because it's not actually a sea. It's actually a lake. And it's below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains. So you can be on this calm sea. It's very shallow. You can be on this calm sea and all of a sudden the storms rise up. All of a sudden you have 20 to 30 foot swells and you're surrounded. Your boat is surrounded by the storm. How many, it's like that in life sometimes for us. Where all of a sudden we're going along and the storms of life just come up out of nowhere. And for the disciples and Jesus, I believe this was the enemy trying to stop them from going to set this man free. Whenever you have destiny, whenever you have a purpose, the enemy will fight you from that. That's for your kids, that's for you, that's for your family. Don't be surprised. In fact, I always say, when the enemy's coming after you, you better know that there's a reason for it because there's great potential on the other side. So don't give up and don't quit. But the disciples, as this storm came up, and we read about it in Scripture, this, it says, one day he and the disciples got in the boat. Let's cross the lake. And he said, and off they went. It was smooth sailing and Jesus fell asleep. I love the fact that Jesus sleeps through the storm. He's not worried. The storm came up, a terrific storm came up suddenly on the lake. And what did he do? He slept. 20 to 30 foot waves surrounded the boat. What were the disciples' response? As the water poured in and they were about to capsize, it looked bad. It looked bad. The storm rose. They were about ready to capsize. They woke Jesus and they said, Master, Master, we're going to drown. They fell apart in fear. And I think it's interesting to note what happened here. Because if you look, most of the disciples were sailors. They had been through storms like this before. And as I was reading this, the Lord dropped it in my heart. We are never immune to the storms of life. It doesn't matter how long you serve God. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. The storms can come. I'm telling you, the sailors had been through these storms before. And what did they do? The storm came along, and you are never immune from a storm. It doesn't matter how long you serve God. So sometimes we're in life, and we're like, man, God, I've served you for so long, and all of a sudden the storm comes up, and what do I do? That's when we rise up in faith. But the disciples shrunk back in fear. Getting to his feet, Jesus told the wind, silence, and the waves, quiet down. And listen, they did it. There was a suddenly moment where Jesus came on the scene and he wiped that storm away. And I'm telling you, I believe God is about ready to do some suddenly moments in this room today where you've been praying and you've been believing. You say, God, I need you to show up. And it seems like maybe he's been asleep in your boat. And I want to tell you, Jesus is still in your boat. I want to say it again because we should be shouting. Jesus is still in your boat. He has not forgotten you. It might seem like he's asleep, but that's because he's not worried. He's not afraid of your circumstances. He is still in your boat. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. Just like the disciples, he stood up. But then Jesus asked the disciples a question. And my prayer is, Lord, I never want you to ask me this question. He said, why can't you trust me? Really, why can't you trust me? They were in absolute awe, and I don't think it was a good awe. I think they'd just been called on the carpet by God saying, why can't you trust me? I'm here. I've been faithful. I've been faithful all along. The disciples said, who is this anyways? He calls out the wind and the sea, and they do what he tells them. I want to share with you really quickly four keys in the middle of the storm. Key number one, you can have peace in the middle of the storm, just like Jesus. You can have peace. Joyce had peace in the middle of the storm. Everything was raging around her. It was like the lighthouse we went to yesterday. I've seen those waves that just surround, and the lighthouse is firm, and it stands there as the light shining. We can be that kind of, we can have that kind of peace. Because peace doesn't come from our situation. It comes from God. We can't panic. The disciples were panicked in the middle of the storm while Jesus slept through it. And in life, we're going to face storms. Don't let the storms rock you. How do you know that you're not being rocked? It's because you can look at the storm and the sea and the waves, and you can have peace. You can be at total peace. And I'm telling you, the world today, we need peace. Peace fights fear, anxiety, and worry. If you have fear, anxiety, and worry, it's the same as what the disciples did in the middle of that storm. And you can say, Jesus, set me free from that. We have to guard ourselves. Key number two is words matter. Joyce said this earlier. Proverbs 18:21 tells us, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Jesus spoke to this storm, and it calmed. Jesus, when he created the heavens and the earth, what did he do? Did he work? Was he worried? No, he spoke to it. In Ezekiel, when he spoke to the dry bones, when they saw the valley of dry bones and the prophet, he spoke to it. We've got to start speaking life over our families, over our church, over our situations, whatever you're walking through. And in the world we live in today, words don't matter anymore. But in God's kingdom, words still matter. Start speaking life. What does that look like? What that looks like is when you're walking through a situation, I want you to go to God's word and take every scripture it talks. So if it's maybe your maybe finances, take every scripture about finances, write it down, and then that's what you start speaking out over your life. If it's health, take every scripture about Jesus being our healer and write it down and start speaking it out. Don't let, because you can either be speaking positive or negative, but you can't be speaking at the same time. So what's coming out of your mouth? Speaking, and I love that scripture says, we'll eat the fruits. Jesus spoke to the storm. Key number three, we got to really trust him. And I want to tell you, really, not just the words, not just the church kind of answer, but it's truly trusting him. Jesus, you've been faithful all my life up until this point. What's going to change now? I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. Choosing faith over fear. And it's interesting, every time you see Jesus do a miracle in Scripture, there's always a human component. Jesus chooses to partner with you and I. God partners with us to see miracles happen. We have to position ourselves for a miracle. And when we trust him, that's exactly what happens. In fact, I tell you, God is looking for people who will be that conduit, who will walk into situations and say, God, I trust you. I'm going to be that conduit. There's a difference between faith and belief, I really think. Faith is like knowing there's a gym. Belief is like actually going and working out. I know where every gym is. That doesn't mean I'm working out, right? Faith is like, God, I think you might be able to do it. Belief is, God, you're going to do it, and I'm standing on it. People ask Joyce and I all the time, did you ever wonder if John was going to die? The answer was no. Because God had put it in our heart. He had told us that John was going to live. I love what Jesus said. He said, become what you believe to the disciples. What if God is saying that to us today? Become what you believe. Belief is saying, God, I'm going to get into your word and know what you have to say. Belief is praying and getting in touch with him. Belief is really digging deep. Key number four, and I'll be finished, is don't focus on the outcome. We don't need to be worried in telling God what the outcome needs to be. God, I'm okay with whatever you choose to do. Here's how this plays out. People have asked us all the time, if John would have died, do you still believe that God is our healer? Yes, we do. If John would have died, it would have meant that as he stood before the throne, he would have been healed and he would have went into eternity. Because here's what matters most. The greatest miracle is that you and I are saved and that we have eternity. That's the greatest miracle. We're all going to die. John's going to die. I'm going to die. Lazarus died. We're all going to die. Any miracle that happens here is temporary. About 9 months after John, I had a dad call me. He had a 12-year-old daughter that had been moved from Branson to St. Louis. He said, I need you to come in and pray. My daughter had had the flu. She then had a stroke, and now she's fighting for her life. She has tubes, and I don't know, Pastor, you probably have walked into those rooms where those kids are hooked up to all the tubes, and it just breaks your heart. Walk in the room, I meet with Dad. He's about 42 years old. He had not been serving the Lord since he was 18. And I go, great, we're going to have another John. This is going to be another time where God shows up and he does something incredible. Walked up, we prayed. That night, nothing happened. The next morning, I came in, and he was on his knees when I walked in the room. And he said, and he was crying. I go, what happened? What changed? He said, nothing, but I gave my heart back to Jesus today. And I thought, my word, like, the most difficult time of his life, that's what it means to know that Jesus is in your boat. And then he looked at his daughter and he said, I told Jesus this morning, he's a much better father than I could ever be, and I'm okay with whatever he chooses. And then he looked at her and he said, and honey, I've given my life back to Jesus, I'm okay. Within an hour, her numbers dropped, and she died about an hour after that. And I thought, Lord, like, I just don't understand. We just had John. We prayed, and God, and he said, trust me with the outcome. I said, okay, God, I do trust you. I trust you with, I don't understand, but I trust you. See, we don't always have to understand, and chances are we're not going to understand sometimes. We ask questions like, why? And I don't know that we necessarily want to know the answer sometimes. Why is not a productive question. That sends us down a rabbit hole. It's, God, what do you want us to do with this? She passed away. I got a call to come and do her funeral, and kids' funerals are the hardest to do. You know, Pastor. I mean, sitting there looking at a 12-year-old girl at the prime of her life, God, she had went home. We did her funeral, 1,500 middle schoolers in the room. I needed prayer just for that, to survive 1,500 middle school. But 30 to 40 kids gave their lives to the Lord. What blew me away is that Dad was on the stage telling the kids how good God was in the midst of this tragedy. Afterwards, there was a children's pastor that came up to me, and she said, I don't know if you know the true story behind this. And I said, no, I don't. I want to know. This girl had been with her dad only for the last 2 years, been a broken family, but she had come every Wednesday night to their children's ministry, had been at the altar praying, God, whatever it takes to bring my dad back to you, do it. Sometimes we don't understand how God does what he does and why he does it. There's times that we're disappointed, and I want to tell you, we can either be disappointed with God or without him. We're still going to be disappointed. Will you come? And today, I want to encourage you, if you're here and you're walking through a difficult time, sometimes in the church, we look at each other and we think, man, life must be perfect, but none of us know what we're walking through. And today, as we get ready to close this service, you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I'm walking through a difficult time. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never surrendered your life over to him. And you'd say, Pastor, today, I need to make that decision. It's not enough just to sit in the chairs here at church and show up here on Sunday. That doesn't mean you're saved. But it's when you make that decision to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender. Lord, I give you control. If you're here and you say, Pastor, today I need to ask Jesus in my heart, will you bow your heads across this place? You just say, Pastor, today I need to make a decision. If that's you, will you just slip up your hand right now from the back to the front? Thank you down here. Anyone else? Anyone else? The Bible says all of heaven rejoices when one person gives their heart to the Lord. Will you pray this prayer? In fact, let's all pray it together with our friends that raise their hand. Let's say this: Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross. Right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save my soul. Help me to grow spiritually as your disciple and continue the path of becoming more like you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. As you prayed that prayer today, the Bible says that God is so faithful to come in and to give you new life. Can we all stand across this room? Today I want to pray also, if you're here and you say, I need a breakthrough in my life, I need a breakthrough in my family. If that's you, will you just slip up a hand right now, wherever you're at? If you're dealing with fear, anxiety, and worry, and just as a sign of faith to say, man, I need God to show up. If that's you, will you just slip up a hand right where you're at? I want to pray for you today. And then we're going to open up the altars. We have some friends that will pray. Will you bow your heads? Let's pray. Jesus, right now, I thank you that you are the God of breakthrough. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that we can come to you in times of need, in times of trouble, when the storms are raging around us, Father. Lord, I thank you that you're here to heal our families, Lord. God, you're here to walk us through difficult times. Lord, and when those storms come up, Lord, it's so important to remember that you're present and that you're still in our boat. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God. I pray for friends who have children that are away from you, God, that are running the other direction. God, I pray that you would turn them back to you. Lord, I pray, God, for people that are in the middle of financial storms. God, I pray that, Lord, you would do a miracle today. Lord, we pray for breakthrough in our lives, Father. Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.